Turning this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 14. This is part of the farewell discourses of Christ, his teaching to the disciples as they had just celebrated that first Lord's Supper. So as we consider these thoughts, let's do so, remembering that we are about to come to that supper ourselves. So we'll be reading John 14, verses 1 through 23. Let us hear again the word of the Lord. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judith saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we confess that the words that we have just read are of such a depth, or that we cannot comprehend them in ourselves. We need the Spirit that Christ has promised to open our eyes and to show us truth. So, Lord, we pray today that we might know the Spirit's work and ministry in our lives this morning as we heed the words of God. So, Lord, we pray that you might open our eyes, that we might see more clearly, that you would open our ears, that we might hear more plainly, and that you would open our hearts, that we might believe more deeply all that Christ has for us in himself. Lord, we thank you for the table. Lord, we thank you that Christ has given to us this love token, this visible reminder that all that he has said to his disciples and to us are true. Lord, may we see that truth today. And may Jesus Christ be, for our troubled hearts, peace and life everlasting. We pray this in his name. Amen. That we are gathered this morning in God's house to worship him in spirit and in truth and to commune with him around his table is a visible reminder of the tension that we ought to feel when we read this passage. In many ways, what Christ is teaching to us in word in John 14 is what the elements teach to us in picture. We have in these chapters in John 13 through 17 probably the most emotionally intense passages in all of Scripture. There is a heaviness here. There is confusion among the disciples here. There is a testing of faith for the disciples here. But it's not just the disciples who feel a tension. It's not just the disciples who are emotionally weighted down with a whole spectrum of feelings. We have Christ as well, who tells us in chapter 12 that his heart is heavy. His heart, his spirit is heavy. But Jesus tells us that what will he do with his heavy heart? Will he ask his Father to save him from that hour? He says, no. It's for that very hour that I've come into this world. So Christ had a heavy heart. Christ felt a weight of emotions because he understood fully what was going on. The disciples experienced their emotions, their confusion, their testing, because they did not understand fully what was going on. And in these chapters that we have before us, the passage that we've read, but going all the way through really even 16 before we get to that high priestly prayer of Christ in 17, we have Christ graciously, compassionately, tenderly teaching his disciples as much as they are able to bear at any given moment. He even tells them later, I would love to tell you more, but you're not able to take it. And so there we see Christ as that high priest who knows precisely what his students, his disciples need. And he tells them all within the context that they might keep believing in him. A repeated phrase throughout these chapters is, I tell you these things so that when they happen, you might believe. I want us to think of that for a moment. What are the things that are about to happen that might make the disciples not believe? They have followed Christ for over 3 years. They have been with him at every waking moment, and they have already expressed to him, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. They had put their trust in him, and they had recognized him to be the Messiah, the anointed one, the one chosen of God, the one of whom we read in Isaiah, the arm of Yahweh. He is the Redeemer. But even as the disciples followed Christ into Jerusalem during that Passion Week, they had their own ideas. And Christ knew that when certain events took place, they might be tempted. They might be shaken to conclude that maybe this isn't the Messiah. You see it even in chapter 13 when Jesus tells them, there is one among you who will betray me. It's interesting. He does not really go through that process in chapter 13 for the sake of Judas, but for the sake of the disciples, so that when this happens, you still believe in me. Now think of that. When Judas would have betrayed Christ, what a hit to the faith of the disciples that would be, because they did not see Judas as one who would betray Christ. They're all turning to Jesus and saying, Is it I? Even when Judas leaves, they think, well, maybe he's on a particular task that Christ has sent him. And so when they go there later and they're in that garden, Judas betrays Jesus with that kiss. What a shock that would have been to the disciples. But they would have in their minds, wait, Jesus told us that this would happen so that we might believe. But as they have that tension there in the upper room of one who would betray them, they also have the tension of Peter as one who would deny him. And then they have the tension as Christ said, all of you will flee. One will betray, one will deny, all will flee. And then on top of all of that, Jesus says, you will see me no longer. Is there not a more frightful prospect for a believer, for one who has followed Christ, to hear him say, I'm departing? I don't think there is. But that is the context of the first Lord's Supper. That is the context of chapter 14. And I would say that's the context of our lives as well. Because Jesus has departed. And he has not yet returned. That tension may look different for the disciples as they stood at the very beginning of this. They were more close to Jesus physically, historically. But just because Jesus has long since departed doesn't mean that we are not faced with the same troubles in this life. And that is, has Jesus departed? Does Jesus know my circumstances? It's been just shy of 2,000 years. He's not come back yet. What does his departure then mean for us? The disciples had acute troubles that they were experiencing in that upper room. And while ours may look different, we are not immune from troubles. We are not immune from tense times. We are not immune from the thought, is Christ gone? And so as we consider this passage this morning, I want to really focus on just two thoughts. There's so much in these 23 verses that we've read that we could spend almost a message on every verse. But I'm going to try to take the first 23 verses and distill it down just to two simple thoughts as we approach the table. And that is just simply Jesus, the cure for our troubled hearts. The first thought, trust in Jesus. His departure is for your good. Trust in Jesus. His departure is for your good. That's what Christ is trying to convince the disciples of. In a little while, you will not see me. But don't let your hearts be troubled. It's for your good. It's necessary. Because what is at the root of the tension of his departure? That he won't be with us. And Christ is saying, look, if there's ever to be real and lasting communion, I must depart. And so he's going to teach us in this first thought that his departure is first. He's going to teach us first that his way is unto his Father. And it is a way by means of the cross. And that is a way that the disciples are not going to follow. He says, where I'm going, you can't come. But then he's going to tell them that my way into the Father's presence is your way, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so for us, what is it that we want so desperately? What is it that we want as we come around the table? We want to know that we have presence with God. And Jesus is saying, I'm going from you, I'm departing from you unto my Father to open up the way for you. I'm going to my Father by death. You will go to your Father by me. And what is it that we contemplate as we hold the bread and we hold the wine? Jesus. We contemplate Christ. We fix our gaze and our trust upon Christ, who tells us, I know you may not understand everything. I know you don't know what your tomorrow is. But let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In the original, you have believe in God, in me, believe. You have this closeness, this identity that's going to be throughout the whole Upper Room discourse, that you believe in Jesus, you believe in God. You've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. Look, it would not be difficult for Christ to convince the disciples that God is worthy to put trust in. And here he's saying, you believe in God. Keep believing in me. And he will flesh this out as he hears questions from his disciples. And so we think first of the way that Christ takes. In my Father's house are many mansions. In my Father's one house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go there to prepare a place for you. Christ returns to his Father by means of death in order to prepare for us a dwelling place in his Father's home. A dwelling place speaks of communion. A dwelling place speaks of presence. And we probably miss some of this with our maybe North American, Western ideal of one home and then the desire as soon as possible to get the children out of the home and into their own. But here we think of one home in which there are many dwelling places. I was reminded of this a few months ago in Mexico. We went and visited a family there, and we drive up to their home, and you just look straight up. There was four levels, and the bottom level was the patriarch and matriarch of the family. The level right above that was the son and his family. Then the level above that was the daughter. Then the level above that was another son and family. So in one home, many dwelling places. And it captures the picture here of what Jesus is doing. He's returning to his Father's home to prepare for us a dwelling place. And he prepares that by means of his death. He prepares that by means of the cross. And what John in chapter 14 records as a return, and in other places departure, and other places go unto, be lifted up, or even the way. All of those expressions in John's gospel have to do with the divine mission of Jesus Christ to rescue a people and bring them into forever communion with God. And so he tells his disciples in that upper room, hours before his death, he says, I know that you don't understand the fullness of what's about to transpire. I know that you don't want me to leave. But let not your heart be troubled. Believe me. Christ is worthy of all trust. Now, his disciples asked Thomas first, Lord, we know whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And again, keep it all in context. We have so many truths here, but let's keep it in the context of Jesus returns to his Father by way of the cross. And he says, you know the way. And the way is following Christ, trusting in him, embracing him. But Thomas says, we don't know the way. And he goes, you do. I am the way, the truth, the life. And so here again, we see that Jesus goes into the Father by the cross. We go into the Father by Jesus. And so what is to captivate our thoughts? What is to captivate our contemplations? What is to be the object of our trust? Even in those circumstances, we have no clue what's going on. We rest in Jesus. We contemplate him. And here he highlights his exclusivity. No one can go to the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way. You don't trust in yourself. You don't trust in your own works. You don't trust in your own attendance. And even for someone like Judas, you don't trust in the fact that you have identified yourself with Jesus for some 3 years. You trust in Christ. Christ alone. You cannot get to the Father but by him. And then this raises a question for Philip, because the great desire of all Christians is presence with the Father, right? You think of Moses. Show us your glory. And here is Philip, and he asks a question that on the surface it seems to be a wonderful question. Show us the Father, and it's all we need. Show us the Father, and it suffices. That is sufficient for us. And what does Jesus say? Have I been so long with you, Philip? You've seen me. You've seen the Father. What an absolutely remarkable statement that is. It highlights the mission of Christ as the only one who could fully reveal the Father in all of his glory, because he came from the Father. There is such an intimate relationship between the Father and the Son that to see Jesus is to see the Father. Christ says throughout his mission that he was there to reveal what the Father had given him to reveal, that he was there to follow the commands of his Father. He was there to do everything the Father set him to do, and he did it so perfectly and so willingly and so clearly that Jesus could say, such is the closeness between my Father and me. Such is the closeness between his will and my actions that you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Think upon that as you come to the table. You may find that you have sweet thoughts of Jesus. But to think of the Father is hard. Maybe the relationship with your earthly father has hindered you from thinking biblically about your heavenly Father. But think of the ramifications. What you think sweet thoughts of Jesus, but you fear the Father. And Jesus says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Everything that you see of Jesus is true of the Father. When we think of the cross and even of that deep, deep statement in Isaiah 53, it pleased the Father to bruise the Son. Let us not think that Jesus was trying to convince his Father to love us. The movement of Scripture is that the Father loves us and sent his Son to die for us. So the Father loves you. The Father authored your salvation. But think here, you've seen me, Jesus says, you've seen the Father. Do you see what that does for the troubled heart? Look, and all around us may seem to be collapsing. All around us may seem to be breaking apart. But Jesus says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I'm going to him to prepare a place for you. But don't be alarmed. It's not permanent. I'm coming back, he says. And he goes, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What will it be when Christ returns and he gathers us to himself and he takes us to that dwelling place forever? You know the excitement you get when you close on your first home or first apartment, whatever it is. You walk in there and you say, this is my dwelling place. And the excitement that you have. But that pales in comparison to the rescue of Christ for his people to take us to what he has prepared for us by his death and resurrection. And there's going to be a day when you see the joy on Christ's face as he's looking at his people to see the joy on their face, and he says, you're home. We're home. And I don't know, let me show you around. But forever, communion with Christ. And does not the Lord's Supper remind us of that? We do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we hold the elements in our hands and we think back upon the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We think back upon what he has done. But we also look forward and say, we're not always going to be eating and drinking these elements by faith. We will one day be home eating with Christ by sight. Let not your heart be troubled. He has departed, but it is for your good, and it is not permanent. But he also comforts his disciples a second way. One, because his departure is for their good. Second, trust in Jesus because he has not abandoned you after he departed. He's not abandoned you. And what hope and comfort this must have been for the disciples. And in chapter 16, I believe, it is Jesus who looks at the disciples and actually points to them and says, you know, it is better for you that I go. It's expedient for you that I return unto my Father, because then I will pour out my Spirit. Trust in Jesus because he's not abandoned you. He has given his Spirit to you for the times between his comings, so that even though he has departed and even though we await his return, we can say 100% right now that we are not alone. He is with us. And he says that it's actually better for you. The way I think he says to the disciples, do you think, if I gave you the choice, do you want to remain physically present with me? Or would you rather I go and pour out the Spirit? Again, does not the pious thing seem to be, oh, Jesus, we want to be physically present? He says, no, it's better for you, because I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And so he says in verse 16 of chapter 14, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter. The word that's used, the original is, it's not an easy word to define, describe. Comforter is only one way of thinking about it. The paraclete, the one who will come alongside to comfort, to encourage, to instruct, to illuminate, to be present with you. It's so many things. And Christ says, I will pray to the Father, and he's going to give you another comforter that was like me when I'm in your presence. Because Christ was a comforter. Christ was one who came alongside and encouraged, instructed, taught. So the comforter, Christ says, is one who is equivalent to me. We know him to be the Holy Spirit. That's what Christ says, the third person of the Trinity. And there are truths here in this section that are so great and wonderful that we pray the Spirit to open our minds to understand them more clearly. Think of what Jesus is saying. I'm departing unto my Father. I will pray to my Father. He will send another Comforter. And the triune God will make you his dwelling place. That's what we have. Verse 16, the Comforter, he will abide with you. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you, Jesus says. Verse 23, my Father will love him, and we, Jesus, my Father and I, will come unto him and make our abode with him. So you take all of the promises that Christ gives, and what do we learn? We learn that it's for our good that Jesus departs. But don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm not abandoning you. In fact, it's better than what you think. Because through the Spirit, the Father and the Son will come to you. So now take biblical revelation from redemptive history all the way through. The promise and expectation is always that God will dwell with his people. That's the promise. That's the hope. And Christ comes. The Son comes and he takes on flesh. And John says, he tabernacles among us. So so God is now dwelling among us. And then Christ says that for the Spirit to come, I must die and be raised and ascend and sit at the Father's right hand. And he will come to you. And now the triune God makes his dwelling place in us. That's mind-boggling. And so now do you see the beauty of this when we come to the table? Because remember, the table is a visible promise of what Christ teaches us in his word here. And we talk, right, we talk in theological terms of the spiritual presence of Christ, the presence of Christ with us through his Spirit. And so when we take the bread and we take the wine and we partake by faith, we are genuinely and really communing with our God. And Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. Like, I don't know the burdens and the weights that you walked into this sanctuary with. I know that there are many, and I know for many, they are intense. And Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. When you eat and you drink, and you feast upon him, know that you do so in real communion with God. Again, verse 18, what does Jesus say? I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you abandoned. I'm not going to leave you to yourselves. I'm not going to leave you destitute. I'm not going to leave you without care, without concern. I will not leave you as orphans. Through the Spirit, he comes to us. And his death and his resurrection was necessary. Jesus could not pray to his Father to send another comforter until he had died and was raised. And so we have the Spirit. We have that communion. And so now when we hold the elements, what do we think? That more assuredly than these elements are in our hands, we know that Christ did what he came to do. The Heidelberg Catechism encourages us to think that way. When you hold those elements in your hand, you know you're holding them. But we're encouraged to think more certain is the truth of the gospel to your soul than you're holding those elements. So you come to the table this morning as a believer. What do you want to be certain of? You want to be certain that you're not abandoned. You want to be certain that when Jesus died some 2,000 years ago, that it did what he set out to do. And Jesus says, trust in me. Believe in me. So the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, you eat, you drink in faith, and you have, by the Spirit wrought in you, through the work of Christ, forgiveness of sins, clean conscience, strengthened faith, renewed power to face the onslaughts that you face every day. Because Christ pronounces over the bread and the wine, truly, truly, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. I've gone to prepare a place for you. Look, if it wasn't so, he would have told us it wasn't so. But what does he say? Verily, verily, it's true. The amen of Christ over all of his promises. And Paul teaches us what? That in Christ, it's all yes. The Father sees you in Christ and pronounces no condemnation. So you come in here burdened. You come in here with a heavy conscience. And only Christ can give you a clean conscience. So look to Christ. You don't know the future, but Christ does. Trust in him. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that this morning that we would heed the words of our Savior, that we would trust in him. Lord, we thank you that he has departed and that he has returned unto his Father by means of death, the death that we deserved, but the death that he took because he loved us. And Father, the death that you accepted because you love us. Father, we pray that we would trust in Jesus. We thank you that he has not left us as orphans. He's not left us destitute, but he is with us. Lord, draw near to us now as we partake of the elements. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.